Well, before we begin our study, would you pray with me? Baruch atah Adonai, Eloheinu melech ha'olam, asher kidshenu b'mitzvotav v'tzivanu la'asok b'divrei Torah. Blessed are you, Lord our God, King of the universe, who sanctifies us with his commands and commands us to engross ourselves in the words of Torah. Amen. I want to share with you something very simple that's part of our theme for tonight. If you're someone who brought your Bibles with you, can you show me that you've got a Bible? Good. You can turn to Exodus chapter 18. And we're going to look at just a few verses together. I want to talk tonight about being people who appreciate family and community. Let me ask you this question. How do you say family in Hebrew? Mishpacha, that's right. And one of the ways that we say community in Hebrew is kehilah, which also means congregation. So two good words to know, mishpacha, say that with me, and kehilah. Very good. Now, the opening verses of this week's Torah portion, they reflect a theme of mishpacha, and you'll really do better in what we're looking at right now if you have your Bible, and if you don't have a Bible, you can look around and see someone who does and try to move with them and look on. I want to ask you to do something. We're going to read six verses together, and I want you to take notice of every word that's a family word here. And some of the words will appear once, twice, perhaps even more. Okay, so if you hear a family word as I'm reading, raise your hand and call it out, okay? Now, Jethro, the priest of Midian, Moshe's father-in-law, all right, you're on, heard about all that God had done for Moshe and for Israel, his people, that's right, that's a family word, how Adonai had brought Israel out of Egypt. After Moses had sent away his wife, there you go, Zipporah and her two sons, Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, you see, it's like every other word, had taken them back. The name of the one son was Gershom, because Moses had said, I've been a foreigner in a foreign land. The name of the other son was Eliezer, my God helps, because the God of my father helped me by rescuing me from Pharaoh's sword. Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, brought Moses' sons and wife. It's funny up here. This is what I asked you to do, but you can see just how abundant the family words are. To him in the desert where he was encamped at the mountain of God. He sent word to Moses, I, your father-in-law Jethro, am coming to you with your wife and her two sons. There you go. Now you can see why I said this is the theme, isn't it? Because there are so many family words right here in this passage. And even though Jethro is introduced as the priest of Midian, he does not get called the priest of Midian except in that first introductory verse. All the other times he is who? Father-in-law. And that's trying to draw our attention to something. This is a family that's together. Father-in-law, son-in-law, wife, sons as well. And it sets the stage for us to understand how important family is for God. Now, God wants us to know that for him, mishpacha is a reflection of his very nature, because he manifests himself as God the Father and God the Son and the Spirit. And mishpacha, family, is also a reflection of the redemptive work of the Lord. Because it was through the atoning work of Yeshua that we're reconciled to God and we become, think about it, members of God's family. We become his children. We become fully sons and daughters of God. So mishpacha, family, it's also part of human nature, because our scriptures teach us that the first man was was formed, and he was alone. He was in solitude. And God looked at man and said, it's not good for man to be alone. Now, in some sense, man wasn't alone. Who was already with him? God. That's right. So God is saying, it's not good for a man just to be with God. Man needs to also be with other people. Now, man was not alone because he was also in nature and he had all the animals. They all came by. Is it, you see a good wife for yourself here? No. Didn't even know what a wife was. So when the Lord said it's not good for man to be alone, it wasn't because he was completely alone. It was because there's a kind of aloneness that the Lord was making a comment about. It's human aloneness, being alone as a person. And the remedy, if you think about it, was, first of all, woman, another human being. But the other human being, and this is important to take note of, it's so simple it may not be obvious to us. The other human being was not another man. So guys can have pals. But guys, two men together, cannot make a family and babies. They cannot become those from whom children come forth from themselves. What is required in order to create family? A man and a woman, but to create family, a husband and a wife as well. So we see in this that even though men could have had fellowship, or for that matter, two women could have had fellowship, it was a man and a woman that God created in order to bring forth family. Without that act of creation and without the joining together that produces sons and daughters, it would not have been possible for there to be family. So it was through man and woman together that we see that God was working to establish family, and mishpocha is the key building block for humanity. Keep that in mind. Family is the foundation of humanity. Without family, you end up having nothing. Everything comes to an end without family. So we could say, if we look at the history of mankind as revealed in Torah, God was looking for a man and a woman who would love God and they would love each other in order to make a family. And to make a family that would love God and love each other. That didn't go so well, did it? Even in the first effort, the first family. But God's plan has never changed. To find a man and a woman who love him and love each other, and together make a family that loves God and each other, in order to bring forth a people, a nation that loves God and loves each other, so that that nation will not just function as tribes or clans, but as a community, as a congregation, as a kahal that loves God and loves each other. In order, and this is very important, in order to bring the love of God and the love for others to all the nations of the world. So God's plan, at its simplest, is built upon mishpocha and kehilah. And when you think about that, it helps you understand two things. One is the habit of Yeshua. I want to reflect on this. It's described in just a couple of sentences in Luke chapter 4, verse 16. And the language helps us see it very clearly. It says, Yeshua came to Nazareth where he had been brought up. So where he had been raised, where he had grown up. Now, think about how he grew up. He grew up in a family. And as was his custom, that's such a great phrase. Would you say it with me? As was his custom, Yeshua went to synagogue on Yom Shabbat on Saturday morning, and he stood up to read during the Torah service. He read from the Haftorah, if you follow that text. So the reason I want to underline this particular passage is because it's talking about a pattern, a habit that was developed in Yeshua, a custom that was developed in him. And it gives us some context that he was expressing this in the very city, in the synagogue, where he had grown up. And think of the gift that his parents gave to him. It was the gift of bringing him to synagogue. It was the gift of organizing their lifestyle around their family and the family of God and the peace of God that comes to us on Shabbat. Now, one more verse that connects to this. It's Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25. And your English translation may be deficient. Feel free to fix your Bible if it's wrong. Because the Greek is not wrong in this matter. And if I were to translate the Greek accurately into English, it would start like this. Do not neglect synagoguing together. Now, if that's in your translation, you've got a really good Bible. And if your Bible says, do not neglect assembling together, it's missing a key idea. Because it's not just assembling generically, it's gathering in the synagogue together. It says, don't neglect synagogue life. This is one translation. As some are in the habit of doing. But keep encouraging each other all the more as you see the day approaching. So if we want to be truly messianic, meaning like Messiah, then there are certain habits that he had that we want to become our habits. Not just our personal habits, but what we convey to our family over the long term. It was Yeshua's custom because he had been raised this way to participate in synagogue life, to organize his life. And the writer of Hebrews is saying to us, don't neglect this part. Don't just think it's you and God off by yourself. The plan of God touches every individual, but it's not fully expressed in solitude and loneliness, if you will. There is a joining together of people to make family. Now, everybody is part of a family. Even if you don't have children, you're part of a family. You know why? Because you were born. And the only way you could have been born is because of family life working for your good. Now, you may have had a rough family, you may have had a good family, but every one of us is a product of some kind of family. So every one of us has an importance as a family member. This week, I got an email from Eric Painter. He had shared some thoughts that he had put into sort of an article, a reflection on this week's Torah portion. And this afternoon I was praying and I thought, yeah, it was a really wonderful thing that Eric wrote. And I thought it would be of benefit to you to hear it. And so I asked Eric if he could come tonight and share this with us. And he has graciously agreed. So would you give a warm welcome to Eric Painter?
Shabbat Shalom. I don't know about you, but I'm very glad that it's 2016. 2015 was a little bit painful for me, so I was glad to turn that page. And I wanted to take advantage of that moment, that turning of the page, to make some changes. You know, we all make New Year's resolutions, and so I made a couple resolutions for this year. There were a couple challenges I wanted to solve. One was this problem I've had with a desire to be creative and productive with things that were important to me, but whenever there was that opportunity, I was already mentally drained and unable to do the things that I wanted to do. And so that was something I wanted to solve for. And most of all, I just wanted to be able to focus on the things that were most important to me. I felt like I just could never get traction on those things. And so the first Sunday of the new year, we took the kids to Grandma and Grandpa's house, and I sat down with my wife, and we did a little bit of a mind map. How many of you are familiar with mind maps? Yeah, okay, that's pretty good. It's probably pretty tough to see, but it looks a little bit like this. It's a very colorful web of ideas. And we just wrote down the things that were most important to us: family, health, spiritual, financial, our home, and our work/income. And so with those six areas, we started to build out what are the things we wanted to accomplish in all those different areas. And so in the spiritual side, we wrote down some goals. Did you know you could have spiritual goals? Yeah. And so it really helps to write them down and look at them. And so here are a few things that we wrote down for spiritual goals. To read the Torah portion every week. I'd gotten away from that. Family Bible after Friday Shabbat dinner with the kids. Go to weekly services. Serve on the worship team. Go to prayer meeting. I'm still working on that one a little bit. but we're making progress. And to write worship music, to be more consistent with doing that, to make time for that. And so it took 4 weeks, but I finally got to reading the Torah portion. So, you know, even though we wrote all of this down, it was a process to start to get to these things. And so I sat down, and my first opportunity to read the Torah portion was Monday during my lunch break. And it ended up lasting a little bit longer than my lunch break normally should, but it was very useful. And so the past several months, because of these challenges that I've been trying to fix with trying to be productive and in a very short amount of opportunity, I've been looking into some kind of nerdy concepts, but useful, I think. I've been exploring the science of simplicity, principles of execution, and the disciplines of mastery. And so I've been reading some books, been researching online, making a lot of notes. And so with all of those kind of thoughts already kind of swirling around in my brain, I read this week's portion. And so I'm pretty much just going to read most of what I wrote to you. So just think of me as Eric, the walking audiobook. But I had all of these thoughts swirling in my head. And while I was reading through, you know, some things popped out to me that I hadn't ever paid attention to before. And so that is one of the awesome benefits of reading the portion every year. You know, it can be familiar, but new things can come out and make themselves visible to you. So I'll just kind of start reading and maybe comment on a few things. So every year that I've read the Torah portion that we're reading again this week, starting in Exodus 18, my attention has always been on Jethro's wise advice to Moses. After observing him resolving disputes among the people from morning until night, as you know, Jethro tells Moses, "What you are doing is not good. You and the people with you will certainly wear yourselves out, for this thing is too heavy for you." And so he continues, and he advises Moses to focus on what only he can do, which is representing the people before God and teaching the people God's statutes, and to delegate judging of the people to other capable and trustworthy men so that he can focus on those specific tasks that only he can do. So as I read this, a couple things popped out to me. The first was related to an article that I had read from the New York Times about decision fatigue. So decision fatigue is a psychological state in which a person's ability to make decisions and the quality of those decisions actually deteriorates as a result of becoming mentally exhausted from constant or intense decision making. Who's ever experienced constant decision making? Yeah, a lot of us. Usually it involves our work, right? Yeah. And so this is why we come home from work and we're mentally exhausted, and it's so easy to just sit down on the couch and flip on the TV or sit down and, you know, surf the web. Anything that's mindless feels great, you know? So this article was actually very interesting. The timing of finding it was because at the beginning of the article, it actually describes this study of Israeli judges. I've never found any study like that before, but I found it on the week we read about Moses judging Israel. And so this article explains that there is this study of Israeli judges and the likelihood of their awarding parole depending on the time of day. So it turns out that depending on the time of day, guys that actually had the same sentence would get different judgments just because of the time of day and where the judges were mentally at that time. And so the author goes on to explain decision fatigue in this way. No matter how rational and high-minded you try to be, you can't make decision after decision without paying a biological price. It's different from ordinary physical fatigue. You're not consciously aware of being tired, but you are low on mental energy. The more choices you make throughout the day, the harder each one becomes for your brain. And eventually, it looks for shortcuts. I do find it funny that we do have these serious scientific studies that verify what we actually already know, that our brains get tired. But it is interesting to see. After long days at work or hours of back-to-back meetings, we need to decompress. This plain understanding was expressed by Jethro, who told Moses, "You and the people with you will certainly wear yourselves out." To complicate matters, the important decisions that we have to make are surrounded by countless other frivolous and ultimately irrelevant decisions that we make throughout the day, such as, what are we going to wear? What are we going to do for lunch? What are we going to watch on Netflix? This is why many thought leaders in their respective fields wear the same thing every day. Can you think of anyone? What's that? Police officers. That's a good one. What's that? Judges. Yeah, there you go. That's good. How about Steve Jobs? Have you ever seen that guy? Yeah. He's always wearing a black turtleneck. So he wears black turtleneck, jeans, and sneakers every day. Well, not anymore, as we know. He did. Yeah, he wherever he is, he's probably still wearing those. Some other guys. How about Einstein? He wore a gray suit every single day. And Mark Zuckerberg, you know who that guy is? Founder of Facebook, gray hoodie every day. And even Bill Belichick, who is the coach of the team that I hate. But he wears that same gray hoodie every day as well. So it's interesting. But it's because that's one less thing that they have to think about. And it makes room for them to have more momentum in the things that they want to think about. So that's interesting. Then there's parenthood. As a parent, the odds of quality decision-making become stacked against you. While sleep-deprived for the first 2 or 3 years of each child's life, to be optimistic, you have to make constant decisions about their well-being and their futures. And much like Moses, there's also the judgment of their disputes from morning until night. So, what's the point of discussing decision fatigue? It's awareness and acceptance of the reality of our human limitations. Our brains can actually only take so much. We can understand why simple decisions can be difficult, why it's hard to maintain self-control and discipline, and why we procrastinate with what's most important. So becoming aware, we can actively manage our decision processes and habits and evaluate what's actually worth our mental energy. So, for example, you can make the most important or the most difficult decisions of the day right after breakfast. When your mind is fresh, when you haven't had to think about anything else, when you've put on the same suit that you wore the day before, it's easy to process and to think about those decisions in the morning. Another thing you can do, you can simplify or even plan your wardrobe. I was so tempted at this point to mention, you know, women's shoes. But for the sake of brevity and self-preservation, I opted out. Another thing we can do is we can make our decisions in batch. For example, we can plan our meals for the whole week on Sunday, and then we don't have to think about it throughout the whole week. We can teach the kids not just what is right and why, but we can actually train them how to make the right decisions. And so we're not actually thinking for them, but we're teaching them how to process the things that they're experiencing, how to process their emotions, so that they can actually start learning on their own how to make the right decision. Most importantly, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God and what is good and acceptable and perfect. Reminding ourselves continually of Adonai's lordship and his love will grant perspective and reveal realities that will cause us to think in new ways, ways that actually renew and refresh our minds as we understand more about God's will for us and what is good and acceptable and perfect. So what does this mean? This means that when our minds are put to work for God's purposes, that the results of that work actually refreshes and renews our minds. That is the new way that he wants us to think. And so the second thing that stood out to me was the fact that even though the climax of chapter 18 in many ways is the advice that Jethro gives to Moses, Moses goes to the trouble of all the verses that lead up to that point. There are 16 verses until Jethro actually delivers his advice. And that caught my attention. And so that connected to something that was already swirling in my brain from the things that I've been reading. In his book, Mastery, author Robert Greene gives insight into the value of combining the how with the what in the context of creativity, which he illustrates through the story of the Spanish master architect Santiago Calatrava. He writes, "As Calatrava discovered, in overcoming this division between the how and the what, and in combining the how and the what of architecture, he gained a much deeper, or rather even more rounded knowledge of the field. He grasped a larger portion of the reality that goes into making buildings. This allowed him to create something infinitely more poetic, to stretch the boundaries, to break the conventions of architecture itself." So looking closely at these opening verses of Exodus 18, we can apply this principle of creative mastery to scriptural study. Looking at how Jethro arrived at the advice he gave, and even more importantly, how he was able to deliver it in a way that his son-in-law was able to receive it and apply it. Looking at it in this way will give us valuable wisdom that stretches us, breaks our own conventional thinking and will enable us to be useful to others in an infinitely more poetic way. So just looking quickly at the steps that Jethro went through, in Exodus 18:2, Jethro took care of Moses' wife and sons. He served Moses. He took care of what was most precious to him. He took care of his family. And so Jethro showed himself to be a trustworthy servant to Moses. And in verse 5, Jethro came to see Moses. He took initiative to connect with him. In verse 8, Jethro listened to Moses' story and responded in a genuine and active way by worshiping God and celebrating Moses' experience with him. Jethro listened and responded in a personal way, as if the experience was his own, demonstrating a personal interest in Moses' life. And in verse 14, he took the time to observe and ask questions. He allowed Moses to explain what was happening, and this gave Jethro a clear picture and built his credibility. And in verse 17, Jethro spoke straight with Moses in his assessment, and he was clear, and he was concise with his recommendation. He spoke with confidence, even firmness, yet expressing respect and a clear motive to bless Moses. If we want to be better advisors, influencers, consultants, friends, parents, bringers of the good news, we can learn and practice Jethro's approach. In summary, first, care about what is precious to other people. Second, prove your trustworthiness. Third, take initiative to connect. Fourth, demonstrate genuine personal interest. Fifth, take the time to get a complete understanding of their situation. And sixth, communicate with respect, with heart, and with clarity. To oversimplify with an age-old cliche, people don't care what you know until they know how much you care. This cliche, however, holds truth, because we read in Exodus 18:24 that Moses listened to the voice of his father-in-law and did all that he said. So if Moses, who received direction directly from the voice of God, was receptive to the voice of his father-in-law also, you know that Jethro did something right. He was clearly wise not only in what he advised, but how he advised it as well. So to conclude, what we're able to accomplish and achieve in life is actually less dependent upon making the right decisions. For in many cases, there isn't a right decision. There's only a need to be decisive. More often, what we're able to accomplish and achieve in life is dependent upon making decisions about the right things, meaning the most important things. And this is the step where we most often exclude God from our decision-making process, because we don't even realize that we've overlooked this aspect, this first step, the how of making decisions, which is deciding what is most important. What is worth our mental, emotional, and spiritual energy? What should our driving force be on a daily basis? What are our life tasks? At the heart of Jethro's wisdom was the recognition of Moses' unique purpose and the essential need for Moses to accomplish that purpose. We need to recognize the same thing in ourselves. Involving God's Spirit and allowing His influence in this determination is elemental in determining direction and focus for our lives that actually fulfills us. It is to receive vision from Him. With vision for our lives from the Lord, as Rabbi David has taught our congregation, we know what to say yes to and what to say no to. With clear vision, we can then move forward. Kadima, with confidence in God's grace to guide and protect us when we make mistakes, and with an excited determination that comes from knowing we've made the most important decision of all, to allow Him to direct our path. And so I just want to summarize all of this by saying, for me, the challenge with finding time to do the things that are most important has taken very intentional work. And, you know, I showed you this mind map because what I want you to see is that if you're in a situation where you feel like your wheels are just spinning and you're not getting to the things that are inside of you that you know you need to get to, but you feel stuck, what I realized, and I'll just say what I realized, was in order for there to be change, I had to make a change. I had to take action. I couldn't just wait and hope for something to change on its own. And so it's been like this cycle of intentional action, of being responsive to what the Lord shows me. And implementing practical things. So from this mind map, I was able to then create a schedule. You see lots of pretty colors. But this is a weekly schedule. I was very intentional about creating a schedule that would allow Anya to accomplish one of her important goals. And then I adjusted my schedule around that. And she's been able to, she's almost completed a 63-hour course in 1 month, in just 4 weeks, while also being a full-time mom at home. And we also have this weekly plan where we sit down now every Sunday. We still take the kids to Grandma and Grandpa's house, drop them off, and it gives us time to sit down and focus on, okay, what are we going to do this week? How are we going to take those steps that we need to take to get to what is most important? And so, you know, you see all these notes I've made during the week, what I've been able to accomplish. And so I just want to encourage you to say, if you feel like you're stuck and you feel like the things that you're doing are just keeping you busy, but you're not getting anywhere, first seek the Lord and let Him give you vision about what is most important to Him for you. And then once you get that, then be practical about it. Rabbi David taught me a long time ago that being spiritual means being practical. They're actually one and the same. And so be very practical about the changes that you need to make and the steps that you have to take. And be sure to involve the Lord in that. And He will give you wisdom about the practical steps that you can take. And then I just want to say, experiment. You know, this isn't set in stone, the stuff that we put together, but experiment, adjust, and just keep going in what you're doing. And if you need help, ask someone for help. You know, outside input is often, you know, people can see things from a distance that you can't see when you're right up close. And so it can be very useful. So I guess that's it. I hope that's useful, and maybe, thank you. Maybe I'll just pray for you.
Yes.
Yeah, okay. So like Rabbi does, if you think this is good for you, stand up. And I'll pray. Lord God, we thank You so much for the wisdom that You give us through Your scriptures. Thank You, Lord, that we can get something new from them that's real and relevant to the things that we're going through in our life at that very moment. And Lord, I just want to thank You for using me. I thank You for just giving me an opportunity to share my experience. And it looks like there are many people here who are having similar experience, who are trying to get to the things that are most important, and they need to get some traction in that direction. And so, Lord, we're standing because we want you to see that we're open to your direction. We need your help and your insight and your wisdom. We need vision from you, Lord. And so we ask that this year, this 2016, would be a year of vision from you and of Kadima, of moving forward and not just being bogged down with busyness that fills up our time, but being filled with work that has purpose and work that is fulfilling. So, Lord, give us the courage and wisdom that we need to take real steps to make real changes in our life. And, Lord, we ask that you would help us to transform our mind by submitting to you. Lord, renew our minds as we begin to do things that you put in our hearts, the things that are just so practical and simple, like removing decisions that are just wearing out our minds. Lord, show us the things that we need to cut out of our lives and the things that we need to put in and into our lives. Lord, we thank you that you are concerned for us. We thank you, Lord, that you don't want us to be pushed down, but you want to raise us up. And so, Lord, we ask that you lift us up and you give us just a feeling of purpose and accomplishment that propels us forward in our purposes that you have for us. We bless you, Lord, and we thank you, and we submit our time to you in Yeshua's name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you.
Bless you. You're welcome.
Insightful and useful, yes? Let's close. Yivarechecha Adonai v'yishmarecha. Ye'er Adonai p'navelecha v'ichunecha. Yisa Adonai p'navelecha v'yasemlecha shalom. The Lord bless you. The Lord keep watch over you and protect you. The Lord cause the light of his face to shine upon you. The Lord be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his face to you and give you his peace. In the name of Yeshua, the Prince of Peace. Amen.
Amen.
Shabbat shalom.